Scripture this morning will be from Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance."
Good morning. If I don't fall down before I get on this stool, I'll be okay. Okay. Certainly good to be with you this morning. Appreciate the elders giving me the opportunity to be here. Look forward to this for a good long while. But it's great to be here today and great to worship with you. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Going to look at that, at least the first part of that chapter this morning, and make some application. I love the story, the study of the parables of Christ. Some have said that more than 40% of everything that Jesus taught, he taught by parables. He was a master storyteller. And some of these parables really touch our heart and speak to the real need of mankind. And we certainly want to look at them this morning. There are three questions that need to be asked about every verse in the Bible. Question number one is, who is talking? Question number two, to whom is he talking or writing to? And question number three, what is the subject? And I think that if we ask those three questions about every verse we read in the Bible, Old and New Testament, we certainly will learn the message, reap the message that Christ and the apostles intended for us to have, you see. So as we look at this chapter, this parable in Luke chapter 15, it's really a four-part parable. There are four main messages that are contained in this parable. We don't have time today to look at all four of them, so we'll look at two of them today. And maybe at a later time, we'll look at the latter two. In the very beginning, you're going to notice that Luke records the fact that then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, we ask the question, who is talking? And we know that it's Jesus. These are the parables of Jesus. And he's talking to, number one, the tax collectors and sinners who drew near to him. Interesting. Secondly, to the Pharisees and scribes who complained about everything that he did. Now, we have to understand that these tax collectors and sinners, you know, I love technology, but technology gets ahead of me. So bear with me just for a moment while I get my phone back in order. Okay. These tax collectors and sinners needed to hear him. But evidently, they didn't know that. Have you ever been lost? Really lost? No, I'm not talking. Yesterday, our family had a family dinner in Amish country. And our granddaughter transported Barb and I to that dinner. On the way home, she began to drive back through the country. I had never been there. I was raised close to Dover, Ohio, but I was never at Sugar Creek, driving back through the country, back to Coshocton. But she was driving back through there. And I know that she was not from that area. And I didn't know how in the world she knew where she was going. And then I realized that she was following GPS. I was raised before GPS was ever in the mind of anyone. And I have seen many times that we have been, my dad was famous for this. We'd start out through the country not knowing where we were going. And we just drove. And we were lost most of the time. I'm not talking about that kind of being lost. I'm talking about, have you ever really been lost? I don't think in America we understand what it means to be lost. Really. In the mind of Jesus, being lost was an eternal problem that people had to deal with. And the people to whom Jesus spoke, they didn't understand what it meant to be lost. So Jesus has to describe lostness in a way that people would understand, that we would understand. There's nothing more serious in life than to be lost. Barb and I have just lost our only daughter to cancer. We know what it is to lose a child. We know what it is to lose someone you love very dearly. But as I have preached funerals, and I have had to deal with men and women who were lost, it's a frightening thing to stand over a casket and view a body of a person that you're convinced was lost eternally. To be lost eternally is to spend an eternal destiny in hell. That's something we just can't comprehend. Something that's just beyond our imagination. But Jesus is trying to describe to us what it means to be lost so that these tax collectors and sinners, these religious Pharisees and scribes, can come to grips with the destiny of a person who is lost. I don't know about you, but when I view a body in front of me who I'm convinced is lost, frightening chills go back up and down my spine. I just cannot comprehend what's going on in the life of that person right now. It's a frightening thing. We need to understand. We need to comprehend. We need to take account of what it means to be lost and how we will spend eternity. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, how do you think he should respond to these religious leaders who failed to understand they were lost? He could have just very cruelly challenged them. He could have in no uncertain terms laid it in front of them what it means to be lost. But he doesn't do that. Jesus demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his mercy. He demonstrates his care for people. And so therefore he talks to these people, these religious leaders, these tax collectors and sinners, in a very loving, very tender manner, attempting to help them to come to grips with what it means to be lost, you see. And so he begins by talking about, and I'm going to put this phone away. It jumps on me. So he talks to them in a way that they cannot misunderstand it. He tries to help them to really see the situation that they're in. He begins, first of all, to talk about a lost sheep. I was raised on a farm, not far from here, and we had sheep. We only had a few, but we had a neighbor, Mr. Tate, that was a shepherd. He had thousands of sheep on his large farm. And so I could observe these sheep. Those sheep would be out in a large pasture. And they were wandering everywhere. They had no purpose. Only to eat a little bit of grass. They were lost. Sheep are they say, and I think they're right, are the dumbest animals ever lived. A sheep will wander into danger as if nothing was wrong. We are sheep. Jesus is trying to help us understand that we're all sinners. We may be a member of the Lord's church. We may have been baptized into Christ. We may have been faithful in our worship. We may be a student of God's word. We may be a leader in the church. But folks, we're all lost. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul is writing, "For we all are sinners. None of us are righteous. None of us is doing what's good. We all are lost. We all have a great need for Jesus, our Savior. And only through Jesus are we even able to imagine safety." There are people among us. There are people around us, maybe in our own family, that does not understand what it means to be lost. And right now they have little, if any, desire to really follow Jesus. Really give their life to Christ. Realize that it's only through the grace of Jesus that we can be saved. How are we to approach them? How are we to try to convince them of the need of the Savior? I heard a preacher one time say that the only way that you can bring a person to Christ is to make them mad. I hope that's not true. Jude says, in the book of Jude, verse 25, that there are people that you can win to Christ. And I'm paraphrasing now. There are people you can win to Christ by love, by kindness. There are others that you've got to snatch them out of the fire. Snatching a person out of the fire is a serious responsibility. Is a serious work that we have to do. Trying to help a person understand that without Christ, without a saving relationship with Christ, we're lost. We're doomed to an everlasting eternal hell. And that's not a pretty picture. That's not a pleasant discussion. But that's the way it is. We're all like sheep that need a Savior, need a shepherd, need someone to guide us. Now, these sheep are lost because of carelessness, because they have no guide, they have no leader. They wander maybe aimlessly into the world. And again, that describes so many people in the world today. Look at this world. What do you think about this world? It's not a pleasant thought, is it? There are places that we will not drive at night. I preached in the city of Youngstown for about 10 years. Back in the 60s, there were places in Youngstown that they warned you not to go at night. Even in the daytime, you don't drive in these streets without your windows up, your doors locked, and your car is as secured as completely as you can. You don't walk at night on the streets of Columbus in many areas because your life is in danger. We know what this world is. We know that we live in a world without a shepherd. We live in a world that has no guide whatsoever but their own lust and their own human desires. Let me suggest to you that we need a Savior. This world, this country, this state, this county needs a Savior, needs a guide. And until they are willing to submit to Jesus as our guide, we're lost. Maybe just because of carelessness, but mainly because we have no guide, no shepherd. The second illustration that he uses in this chapter is about a woman, beginning in verse 8. A woman having 10 silver coins. She loses one of them. Does she not light a lamp and sweep her house and clean the house and search till she find it? Let me suggest to you that he's talking about people lost. They are lost for various reasons. Again, carelessness. This coin that this woman lost did not lose its value. It was just as valuable. In fact, in some ways it may have been more valuable than the coin she had in her pocket. But the mere fact that she did not secure her coins, secure her money, demonstrates her carelessness. She loses a coin. Her very livelihood. And she becomes alarmed. There are so many people today that are lost because they're just absolutely careless. Let me suggest to you, it's possible to be a member of the Lord's church and be lost. I don't like to think that. I don't like to consider that. And I'm not going to be a judge. I'm going to let God take care of that. But let me suggest to you, it's possible to be a member of the Lord's church and be careless and become lost. This woman that lost these coins was so concerned for that lost coin that she gives her whole time sweeping, cleaning, searching. And she continues to do that until she finds the coin. The shepherd leaves the 99 sheep in the wilderness and goes out into the wilderness searching for that sheep, and he searches until he finds it. And as I said, this woman, she ignores the 9 coins that she still has. And she sweeps the house and cleans and searches till she finds it. And when they find, that shepherd finds that sheep and the woman finds that coin, they call their friends, their family together, and they rejoice. I have found that which was lost. It's hard for us to understand how that shepherd could count that one sheep that was lost more valuable than the 99 in fold. I am confident that the shepherd and the woman is Jesus himself. I am confident that Jesus knows who is lost. And folks, he is searching every day to find the lost. Did he not say in Luke chapter 10 that I have come to seek and to save that which was lost? Can we not agree that his whole life, his whole ministry, is centered on seeking the lost? Why would Jesus, really? Why would Jesus come to this earth, give up everything he had in heaven? If I understand Philippians chapter 2, in heaven he had an equal place with God. He sacrificed all of that, came to this earth, lived as a human being, suffered all the persecution, all the opposition, and finally dying that terrible death on the cross to seek and to save the lost. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, the depth, the height, the length, and the width of the love of God is beyond our understanding, our comprehension. Jesus loves us that much. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. And that bothers me. God could snap his finger and save every person on this earth in every generation. Could he not? Does God not have that power? My question is, then why doesn't he do it? Why has God not backed up the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross with his eternal power and save everyone on earth? Why doesn't he just conquer Satan? Revelation chapter 20 talks about taking Satan, binding him in chain, and put him in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Why doesn't God literally do that? Because we would become nothing more than robots. We would not have a power of choice. We would not have the opportunity to do our own thing. We would become a robot controlled by strings. God doesn't want that. Let me ask you this. If you and your spouse were the only ones on this earth, or put you on a far island, all by yourself, no one else around, and you wanted to have a relationship with that person, but you were the only ones there, what would you have to do to prove your love for that person? Let me suggest to you, if you had no other choice, you were bound to live with that person, there'd be no way you could show your love for them. And if we didn't have a choice, we would not be able to show our love for God. So God has left it to us. He has given us the opportunity of choice. And you can decide today who you'll serve and who you'll follow. What a great privilege. What a wonderful opportunity. God has shown his trust in you, that you have the opportunity, you have the ability and the knowledge to make that choice. And so what he's saying is that that shepherd and that woman valued that which was lost to the point they could not stop until they found the lost. God is still seeking the lost. And he's trying his very best to bring the lost to Christ. And when he does, I heard a sermon one time. This man was in a gospel meeting in Florida. And he talked about the ability we have to create a party in heaven. If you want to create a party in heaven, seek the lost. There's more joy in heaven over that one sinner that repents than all the others who are already saved. Isn't that amazing? That's how much God cares. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God is willing to do for us. God is ready to throw a party for us. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine what goes on in heaven when a sinner comes to Jesus. And I'm not trying to be negative at all, calling him a sinner, but that's what we are. I can't imagine how the angels are rejoicing every time a young person obeys the gospel. I remember years ago, Walt, I was in a meeting in West Virginia. That sounds a little like home, doesn't it? But anyway, I was in a meeting in West Virginia. And what I did in every meeting that I held, I would go to the preacher or the elders and say, okay, I want you to make me a list of people we need to visit. That was on Sunday afternoon. Monday morning, we're going to visit these people that you identify. One of those men that the preacher identified was a 74-year-old retired man. And Monday afternoon, well, it was probably near morning, but Monday we went to visit Mr. Kinder. Mr. Kinder's wife was a faithful Christian. He had been attending worship with her for 50 years. But he never obeyed the gospel. We sat there and talked about coon hunting. We talked about raising a garden. We talked about a lot of things. And after about an hour with him, I stopped the conversation. And I said, Mr. Kinder, I said, I've enjoyed talking to you about your coon hunting and your gardening and what have you. But I didn't come to talk to you about that. I came to ask you one question. Why have you not obeyed the gospel? Silence. He sat there for a good while and he finally said, I don't know. I said, you tell me one thing you do not understand about the gospel of Christ, the love of Jesus, and the possibility of your salvation. He looked at me and he says, I know it all. Okay. He says, I've heard it all. And the preacher told me that every preacher that came through that area visited him and tried to encourage him to obey the gospel. And I said, Mr. Kinder, you're telling me that there's not one thing that you do not understand about becoming a Christian. I'll never forget it. He said, that's what I'm telling you. I said, then I'm not leaving here until you agree to go with us to the church building and be baptized today. He said, well, I got to pick beans. I said, we'll pick your beans. And he got to add several other things he had to do. I said, we'll do that. I said, but right now, one thing you need to do is go with the preacher and he needs to baptize you into Christ. He sat there for a little bit and he finally says, well, let's go. I very seldom ever did that unless I was confident that the person understood exactly what he needed to obey the gospel. He became a Christian that day. He lived another 10 years. And I saw him numerous times during that 10 years. And every time I saw him, he thanked me for for that day. It was important. He rejoiced in the fact that he had an opportunity to become a child of God. And he was faithful until the end. I've never had anybody over 65 years of preaching ever tell me they regretted the day they were baptized into Christ. Every time a person obeys the gospel, they rejoice. But let me suggest to you, the angels of heaven also rejoice. And I'm sure that Jesus and the Father rejoice. What a great day. What a great opportunity. You're no longer lost. You're saved. You no longer worry about death and the judgment because the blood of Jesus has cleansed your heart. He has redeemed you. He's purchased you. You are a child of God. And what I say today, if you are here and you have never been baptized into Christ, I'm not suggesting that baptism alone will save you. But I am saying that it's necessary. The only way you can imitate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is through baptism. And if you were here this morning and you have never been baptized into Christ, let us help you. The elders are here ready to help you in any way they can and baptize you into Christ. And you can leave this building rejoicing with the angels of heaven because Jesus has forgiven you of every sin, every thought that you've had in the past that's against Him. We are here to help you. And we're here to do what we can to open the doors of heaven for you. So right now, you think. And if you are subject to the gospel, just come. Come to the front. Give us your hand and God your heart. You can be washed white in the blood of the Lamb today. Challenge you to do that right now as together we stand and sing.